Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, brother.
Everybody excited to be here today? You better be excited to be in the house of the Lord, right? We better be excited anytime we can come to Jesus, no matter where we are, right? Hey, your message title today is this: The Supreme Son, God's Perfect Revelation to Our Relationships. The Supreme Son, God's Perfect Revelation to Our Relationships. I'm going to go ahead and give you the main scripture, and then we're going to get in a little sub-scripture here in a minute. But your main scripture today is going to come from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 2 through 16. Mark 10, 2 through 16. NIV version says it this way. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of the creation of God, God made them male and female." I get that right. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they will no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." The people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to put his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked him. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God, like a little child, will never enter it." And he took the children in his arm, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for all you do for us today, Lord. Lord, as always, I ask you right now, get Ronnie out of the way today, Lord. Lord, may it be your word spoken through me and not mine, Lord. Lord, may you open our heart, mind, and soul, Lord, to the blessing and the messages that you have for us today, Lord. Lord, may we continue to grow closer in our relationship with you, Jesus. Lord, as always, may you get all glory, honor, and praise out of everything that we do. We thank you, Jesus. I ask you to be with us at the end of the service. Amen. All right, so now, that's a pretty long scripture, right? All right, here's your first scripture. It comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, and chapter 2, 5 through 12. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, and chapter 2, 5 through 12. Starting with verse 1. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets of many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he has made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited his superior to theirs." Let me get that right out. "It is not to the angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for. You have made them little, them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor, and put together everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, don't we? Who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. Ooh, that sounds good, don't it? That sounds good. So today, what we're going to do, we're going to explore a powerful truth found in Hebrew Scriptures. These passages paint a beautiful picture of who Jesus is, don't they? His supremacy over all of creation and his deep solidarity with humanity. Let's open our hearts to understand the glory of Christ as the perfect revelation of God and our compassionate brother. We get the final word from God in Hebrews 1:1-4. The opening verses of Hebrews declare something astonishing, that God, who spoke in many ways through the prophets, has now spoken to us by His Son. In the past, God revealed Himself in fragments through Moses, through David, through Isaiah. These revelations are true, but they are only partial, aren't they? Now God Himself has given us His final and complete Word in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just a messenger, though, is He? He is the very radiance of God's glory and the impact and exact imprint of His nature. When we look at Jesus, we see God in His fullness. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. And He is the One who upholds the universe by the power of His Word. This tells us that Jesus is not merely a teacher or a prophet, is He? But He is truly God Himself, worthy of all worship and adoration. And furthermore, Jesus made purification for our sins. This is not something any other prophet could do, is it? He took upon Himself our sin, my sin, your sin, those watching at home, sin and shame, reconciling each one of us to our God. And now, He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having accomplished what no one else could do. Jesus is truly the supreme and exalted Son and is our Savior. We also see that He is our brother and our high priest. Well, while in chapter 1 emphasizes Jesus' divinity, chapter 2 brings us face to face with the mystery of His humanity. The author of Hebrews tells us that God did not subject the world to come to come to angels, but to come to Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than those angels. Jesus took on flesh, didn't He? He took on flesh and He took on blood, becoming like us in each and every way. Why did He do that? Why did Jesus become like us? The answer is found in His desire to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Jesus became like us so that He could taste death for everybody, for you, for me, for those watching at home, breaking the power of sin and death over us. In His humanity, Jesus identifies with our struggles, with her temptations and with her pain. He is not a distant Savior, is he? But he is a compassionate brother who stands, who understands our weaknesses. Verse 11 says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are in the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. What an incredible truth that is, guys. What an incredible truth. The one who is the radiance of God's glory is also the one who calls us family. Amen. He is not ashamed of us despite our failures, despite our shortcomings, despite our running away from Him. Amen. He has come to share in our humanity so that we might share in His glory. How can we respond to that supremacy? One thing we can do is we can worship Him as a supreme revelation of God. Jesus is a final and complete word from God. Let us not settle for a partial understanding of who God is when we have a full revelation in Christ. Spend some time in His Word. Gaze upon His glory and let our hearts be captivated by His majesty. The second thing we can do is we can trust in His sacrifice. Jesus has made purification for our sins. There is no sin. How many? None. Zero, right? No sin too great that His sacrifice cannot cover. No matter what we've done, God and Jesus is our covering. We have forgiveness for it. Amen. If you are burdened by guilt or shame, know that Jesus has already dealt with it with His death on the cross. Come to Him in repentance and receive the forgiveness that He freely gives. And the third thing we can do is this. We can draw near to Him in our weaknesses. Jesus understands exactly what it means to be human because He was for a short time. He knows our struggles. He knows our fears. He knows our temptations. He is a compassionate high priest who is able to help us in our times of need. Whatever we are facing today, bring it to Jesus, knowing that He cares for you and is not ashamed to call us His own. So in the scripture from Hebrews, it reveals us the fullness of who Jesus truly is. He's fully God and He's fully man. He is the radiance of God's glory, the creator and sustainer of all things. And yet, He chose to humble Himself, becoming like each one of us, so that we might be able to be brought into His family. Let us worship Him for His supreme supremacy and His sacrifice. Let us draw to Him in our weaknesses. And in the second part of your scripture today, the passage from the book of Mark, it brings us into a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees and His disciples on the topic that is as important as it was then: marriage, divorce, and the nature of God's kingdom. Jesus' teaching on this passage emphasizes the importance of honoring God's design for relationships and having a heart like that of a child. Let's explore what Jesus teaches us about those three essential truths. Number one, the Pharisees. They question God's response, don't they? They question. The passage begins with a pair of Pharisees testing Jesus by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They were not genuinely seeking the truth, were they? But attempting to trap Jesus into saying something controversial. Something that they could try to use against Him, right? They wanted Him to align to either the stricter or the more lenient schools of thought on divorce at the time. Jesus, though, as He often does, redirects their question to a deeper truth. He points them back to God's original intent for marriage when He says this: what did Moses command you? They responded by referencing Deuteronomy, where Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of people's hearts. Jesus claims that that allowance was not part of God's original design. Rather, though, it was a concession due to human sinfulness. Jesus then redirects them, don't he, to Genesis, where God established marriage as a union between a man and a woman, a union that is meant to be lifelong. Amen. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. God teaches that marriage itself is a sacred covenant, a partnership designed by God Himself. In a culture that often views relationships as disposable, Jesus' words remind us today that God's true intention is for permanence and faithfulness in a marriage. The second thing happens is the disciples inquire, and Jesus' radical call back. Later, in a private setting, the disciples ask Jesus more about that teaching. And he emphasized the gravity of divorce and remarriage, equating it to committing adultery, don't he? This must have been shocking statements for some of the disciples, as it went against the prevalent cultural norms at that time, where divorce was common and often accepted. But Jesus' teaching here reveals God's true heart for faithfulness and the sanctity of marriage. He desires for us to view marriage not merely on a contractual agreement, but as a reflection of His covenant of love with humanity. It's a call to radical commitment and selfless love. A love that mirrors Christ's unwavering love for His church. In verses 13 through 16, following that conversation, God's bringing in children to Jesus so that He might bless them. And the disciple rebuked the people, perhaps believing that Jesus was too busy or that the children were unimportant compared to the other matters at hand. However, Jesus is indignant at their response, isn't he? He says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God." Jesus uses that moment to teach a profound lesson about His nature and His kingdom. He says this, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter into it." The children represent a posture of dependence, of humility, and trust. Qualities that are essential for anybody, any one of us, who wishes to enter God's kingdom. And like the Pharisees, who sought to test Jesus with their knowledge, children come to Jesus with open hearts, don't they? Without pretense or self-sufficiency. So from this, we know that marriage is truly a sacred covenant. Jesus' word challenges us to see marriage as more than just a legal contract. It is a sacred bond established by God Himself, intended to reflect His conventional love. If you are married, let this passage be an encouragement to invest into your relationship, to honor your spouse, and to seek God's grace and love faithfully and sacrificially. It also speaks to us about the hardness of our hearts. That was the reason that Moses prevented divorce. This reminds us that broken relationships often stem out of our own unwillingness to forgive, to be humble, and to serve. Let us ask God to soften our hearts, whether in our marriages or in other relationships, so that we might reflect His grace and love more fully. And we have to be willing to receive the kingdom like a child. Jesus finally calls us to have a childlike heart. A heart that is open. A heart that is trusting. A heart that is humble. The kingdom of God is not something that we earn through our achievements, is it? Or our knowledge like the Pharisees were trying. But it is truly a gift that we each receive with simple faith. Let's approach God without pretense. I get that word out. Let's approach God without pretense, knowing that He welcomes us with open arms, just as Jesus welcomed the children. This scripture does offer a challenging but a beautiful picture of God's design for a relationship, don't it? And the posture that we must have before Him. Whether in marriage, family, or our relationship with God, Jesus calls us each to be faithful, to be humble, and to have a heart that is open to His love. May each one of us embrace that true faith and love as a child, knowing that we are deeply loved and welcome into God's kingdom today. Again, in this scripture, we encounter two important teachings from Jesus. The first one, Jesus speaks about the sanctity of marriage and the challenges of divorce. And then He welcomes the little children, demonstrating the heart that God desires for each one of us to have today. Are you ready for that heart? The passage, again, it began with the Pharisees testing Him about divorce. They were trying to trap Him into a controversial debate. But Jesus redirects their attention to the true purpose of marriage as established by God. That it is a covenant. Amen. It is truly a covenant from God. He reminds us that marriage is not merely that human contract, but divine intervention. It is a sacred union in which the two shall become one flesh. This union itself is designed by God to be a lifelong and rooted in love, commitment, and mutual support. Jesus also acknowledges that Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of the human hearts. The problem is not with God's design, right? But with our inability to live up to it, due to our brokenness and sin. Jesus calls us to a higher standard, one that values the sanctity of marriage and seeks reconciliation, forgiveness, and sacrificial love. In our relationships, whether they're marriage or otherwise, we're called to reflect God's faithfulness. Are we approaching our relationships with a willingness to forgive and a commitment for love? Even when they may be difficult. Let's seek God's help to soften our hearts, to love as He loves, and to honor our relationships in our lives. He finishes up talking about the children, don't he? The disciples try to rebuke him. He rebuked them. Perhaps seeing the child, they seen him as unimportant. Children at that time in culture were considered the lowest. But we got to let them come, don't we? He was indignant at the disciples' actions. Children represent vulnerability, humility, and dependence. Qualities that are essential for each one of us for entering the kingdom of God. Jesus not only welcomes the children, but He also declares that we must receive the kingdom like a child. We must be open. We must be humble. Amen. And vulnerable. We must have a heart of trust and humility. Children do not come to God with accomplishments or pride, do they? They come with open hearts and a willingness to depend on Him. Jesus invites each one of us to let go of our self-sufficiency and embrace the posture of humility before God. How often do we try to prove our worth before God? Are we willing to come to Him in our vulnerability and trust Him with our whole lives. Jesus calls us to embrace a childlike faith, don't we? One that acknowledges our needs for Him and rests in His love and His mercy and His grace. As we come for our final song, let's pray. Lord, I again thank You for Your word spoken today, not mine, Lord. Lord, I thank You for the hearts that You opened today, Lord. Lord, I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace, Lord. Lord, I thank You for giving us the opportunity to come to You with a childlike faith, Lord. Lord, with openness, Lord. Lord, with humbleness, Lord. Lord, with dependence on You, Jesus. Lord, let us pray that God would give us the grace to honor our relationships, to seek reconciliation where there is brokenness, and to approach Him with the trust and humility of a child. May we reflect His love in all that we do and find our place in His kingdom, not on our own merit, amen, but on His grace alone. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your design for our lives and our relationships. Help us to honor the commitments that we have made, to love one another as You loved us, to seek reconciliation where there is division. Give us hearts like children, humble, trusting, and open to You. May we always come to You in faith, knowing that You welcome us with open arms. In Jesus' name we pray. May we leave today with a deeper sense of awe at the majesty of Christ and a greater confidence in His love for us. He is our supreme Lord and our compassionate brother, worthy, truly worthy of all of our praise and thanks. And Lord, we thank You for each and everything You do, Lord. We ask You to be with us for the rest of the service and the rest of the week, Lord. In Your name I pray. Everybody said, amen.